Several months ago, I'd shared, I think with most of you, that I'd set a goal for myself for the past year of trying to get more sleep. I'm sure when I said that, some of you probably thought, I got that one mastered. I don't know what the problem is with that. For me, however, I had become pretty accustomed to about 4 hours of sleep a night ever since I first went to college in 1980. My first couple years of college, I did two or three all-nighters during the week to get assignments done, and I just got comfortable with working and doing things. I'd work on projects till midnight or so, 1 o'clock in the morning, go to bed, get up at four, and just get up and keep going. And my wife would always tell me, you know, you got to slow down. You need to get more sleep. One of her sayings was, you know, God only gives you so many waking hours in your life, and you're burning through them. And I used to just kind of, you know, play it off. You know, it's interesting, when I came to the decision to make that a goal, you know, there's a certain amount, if I can be just candid, I'll use the word pride. It's a strong word to use of what you can accomplish, right? I can just get all these things done. And so you got to be careful when you start sacrificing your physical health for the sake of getting things done. Merriam Dictionary, I want to just talk briefly about sleep, because, you know, physical sleep is critical to our health. Merriam-Webster defines sleep as a natural, easily reversible, periodic state of many living things that's marked by the absence of wakefulness. Nothing surprising there. The loss of consciousness of one's surroundings. It's accompanied by certain body postures, lying down, having your eyes closed. This is Merriam-Webster's trying to define the word sleep. It's usually considered essential to the restoration and recovery of vitally, bodily, and mental functions. It's statements like that that people like myself who would push themselves constantly would deceive themselves into believing, I'm not having any bodily breakdowns or mental breakdowns. Now, we could probably debate that after services, but at least I didn't think I was having them. The Cambridge Dictionary says the resting state in which the body is not active and the mind is unconscious. In January this year, the Sunday Times, which is South Africa's second biggest news website, presented the findings from research and genetic data, this is interesting, which was analyzed from a couple DNA testing sites. It was the largest study done of its kind, analyzing data from nearly 700,000 people. And they found that significantly more genetic factors are tied to when people sleep and wake than previously known. Other research has shown that 15% of people would classify themselves as morning larks. I don't know if you're one of those morning larks that likes to get up. See, I actually like getting up really early. When the weather's nice, you can sit on the deck, have a cup of coffee. It's peaceful, right? And then the other 20% consider themselves night owls. See, I'm kind of that way too. I like staying up late. It's quiet. I can get things done. And the remaining are pretty much indifferent. An article in the National Institute of Health states that quality sleep and getting enough of it at the right times is as essential to survival as food and water. Without the rest that comes from sleep, you cannot form or maintain the pathways in your brain that let you learn and create new memories, and it's harder to concentrate and respond quickly. Sleep is as important to us and our brain functions as other factors of health, proper diet, those type of things. The study goes on to say everyone needs sleep, but its biological purpose remains a mystery. It affects almost every type of tissue and system in the body, from brain, heart, and lungs to metabolism, immune function, mood, disease resistance. And research shows that a chronic lack of sleep or getting poor quality sleep increases the risk of disorders including high blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, diabetes, depression, and obesity. You know, these are, for those of us that could just push themselves and deceive themselves into believing I can function just fine on 4 hours of sleep. I had to come to a point of realizing that maybe my wife was right, that you're going to burn through their waking hours, and before long you'll have all kinds of, because your body can go and go and go, and then it'll just crash. You know, that happens to people. And of course, individuals that doesn't happen to think it's never going to happen to them. And so again, it was an odd goal that I set for myself, but it's one that I've tried to stick to. In the beginning, it was tough. I'd still wake up at, you know, go to bed at 10 o'clock. I'd wake up at 1 in the morning, and I'd lay in bed for 2.5 hours until I finally fell back asleep and woke up then at 6. And so you'd have to kind of force your body to change its rhythms. Inadequate sleep causes decreases in performance, decrease in concentration, decrease in reaction times. When you don't have enough rest that comes from sleeping, you'll find yourself drowsy and falling asleep unexpectedly. How many of us have ever heard about somebody falling asleep at the wheel, causing an accident, going into a ditch, hitting a tree, something like that? Again, a lack of rest from proper sleep causes drowsiness or weariness. If we're not getting the rest that we need, we can become weary. I think we can begin to see a spiritual parallel here. Join me in Genesis chapter 2. In the last sermon I gave about a review of the Sabbath, we looked in Genesis chapter 2 at a principle that God set when he created and established the Sabbath day. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested. On the seventh day, from all his work which he had done, then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, set it apart, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. As we looked at in that sermon, the Sabbath rest is more than a physical principle for us. Although there's great physical benefit from ceasing from your labors and entering into the Sabbath at sunset on Friday. But beyond being physically recharged, it's an opportunity to become spiritually recharged as well. Because as we know from our physical bodies, if we're not getting the proper rest, we're not getting enough sleep, at other parts of the day, we get drowsy, we get weary, and we can fall asleep unexpectedly. Today I want to look at the scriptural warning that we can see about being spiritually asleep. Title of the sermon today, Have You Become Weary? Have you become weary? In Galatians chapter 6, if you'd like to join me in the book of Galatians, with very few exceptions, Paul's letters were generally written to the churches here in the region of Galatia. Most of his letters were written to deal with a specific situation as Paul would write to them. In this case, as he writes to the church in Galatia, Paul's apostleship was under attack. He was pushing back against Judaizers who were putting pressure on the Christian converts to adopt circumcision and the teachings of the Jews. So he's writing and addressing that, but in the end of his letter, if we go to chapter 6, Galatians 6, notice how he finishes out this letter to them, beginning of verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He goes on to say, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We looked at that in the last sermon. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Here in Galatians 6, when he uses the word for trespass, if any man is taking in a trespass, overtaken in a trespass, that word is paraptoma, and it means to fall by the wayside. It is a sin not necessarily heinous in nature nor deliberate. It is speaking of one that it's a fault or a lapse of judgment, or if I could use the parallel, falling asleep at the wheel. It's it was a lapse of judgment. It was a mistake, not a willful transgression of the law. And so although that word here represents errors or faults of weakness, the word also doesn't imply culpability. It's often used where pardon is spoken of. And so Paul's addressing those that would become weary. They were overtaken in a fault. They had become, that's what he's addressing, somebody who made a lapse of judgment. I'll use the term, fell asleep at the wheel. And that's why he says in verse 9, so let us not grow weary, because when we grow weary, that's when we start making those lapses. Whether it's our Sabbath attendance, whether it's other aspects of those things that God wants from his people, if we get weary, we just become lax in some of those things. Barclay's Study Bible says, Paul knew the problems that arise in any Christian society. The best of men slip up. The word Paul uses does not mean a deliberate sin, but a slip as might come to a man on an icy road or a dangerous path. It's when you and I get weary, we fall asleep at the wheel and we make a mistake. That's what Paul is addressing here. Now, the danger of those, Barclay continues, who are really trying to live the Christian life is that they are apt to judge the sins of others hardly. There is an element of hardness in many a good man. Paul says that if a man does make a slip, the real Christian duty is to get him on his feet again. You will see, I haven't read through all of the Grace booklet yet, but I've read some of the supporting booklets that have gone into it. There is an element of grace that really is about reaching down and taking somebody by the hand and lifting them up. There's an element of that to this. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. The word that he uses for correct is catartio. It's used for executing a repair and also for the work of a surgeon. So Paul is saying that we want to fix that person, help that person, get them on their feet again, make them well. Because it was a momentary lapse of reason. It was weariness and, I'll use the term again, falling asleep at the wheel. And so the whole atmosphere that Paul is addressing here in chapter 6 stresses not on punishment, but on cure, on aid. But what he admonishes the reader is, don't become weary. It's when you become weary that you make those mistakes. And that's what he is addressing here. I heard a memorable quote once, sleeping at the wheel is a good way to keep from growing old. Sleeping at the wheel is a good way to keep from growing old. And I think we can see the spiritual sense there, right? If you and I become spiritually weary, we know what the end of that's going to be. And so there's an encouragement and admonition to us to not grow weary. Again, Paul is addressing here those type of sins that aren't deliberate. They're just a result of weariness. So again, we see here these consequences. Paul addresses them. One online translation, this is one of those where it's kind of like a nice way to remember it, but it's not what I would call a scholarly translation. But there's a translation called God's Word, which is more of a kind of a paraphrasing. Galatians 6, verse 9, it states it this way. We cannot allow ourselves to get tired of living the right way. Certainly each of us will receive everlasting life at the proper time if we don't give up. Don't grow weary. I don't know how many of you have ever had friends. I've had enough in my life. One in particular conversation I remember where someone just says, you know, they left the church. They basically said, I got tired. I just got tired. Whether it was that, you know, they got fired again from a job or whatever it was because of the Sabbath. But they just said, I got tired. Paul says we cannot grow weary. Because if we grow weary, then it's easy to fall away. And that's what he's addressing here. The word for weary here is ekakio, and it means to turn out to be a coward. Turn out to be a coward. I think it ties in well with the sermonette message about being ready to stand against your trials. That's not the time to be a coward. That's not the time to be weary. That's the word that's used there. If you want to look it up, it's in the Greek, it's 1573 in the concordance. turn out to be a coward, to lose one's courage in the New Testament, generally to be faint-hearted or despond in view of trial or difficulty. Paul's admonishing the church in Galatia, and it's recorded for us, to be careful that we're not growing weary. And so you can begin to see why the Sabbath, which we looked at last time, is such an important aspect of our spiritual health and certainly physical health. I remember in times when I shared in the last sermon, when I was working all kinds of crazy hours, I was doing two jobs, where I looked forward to that Sabbath, you know, because I knew that no matter what else, that time was carved out, and it was non-negotiable. And it was a time of physical rest, but even more importantly, a spiritual rest and renewal, so that we don't grow weary in doing good. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus reminds us that we're in a constant battle of forces of evil that want to destroy us and to discourage us. These forces want to defeat us. And this will cause a certain amount of spiritual fatigue. It's when people say they just got tired. I'm quitting because I'm tired. I'm tired of the battle, right? So the adversary wins because you basically raise the white flag and you give in. But notice here in Ephesians 6, as we read, we don't wrestle against principalities, but we do against principalities and rulers of darkness. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes through the next few verses and gives us a well-known scriptures that lays out the, what we call the armor of God that we would take on. Let's just drop on down to verse 17 for the sake of time, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, the underlying admonition in all of this is to remain in a heightened state of readiness, which you can't if you're drowsy. You know, I've had occasions when, you know, I'm on long road trips, you know, and it's, you know, 18 hours or something, and I only got another hour to go, and I'm fighting falling asleep. And there have been a few occasions when I probably should have pulled over. I made it home by God's mercy. But there have been times it's like, okay, enough's enough. I'm pulling over. I can't go another mile. And sometimes you just need a 20-minute cat nap, but you can feel your alertness change. And what Paul's admonition here to the church at Ephesus, and again, it's retained for our reading, is we have to keep our guard up. And if we're not doing what we should do spiritually, we'll become drowsy. We'll become weary in doing good, and our guard will drop. And that's when it gives opportunity for our adversary. Join me in Mark 14. Because here we see what happens if we don't pay attention to this warning, if we're not keeping our guard up. When we begin to think, you know, I've got this, right? I've done this long enough, I got it. I've got a rhythm, I got a drill, whatever it may be, and we don't have that heightened state of awareness. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 27, we see at verse 26 is usually the last verse we read at Passover when they sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, verse 27, we'll pick it up there. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And along comes Peter. Peter said to him, I'm not like these guys. Even if all the rest of them are made to stumble, he says, not me. I'm not going to. I'm not like them. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter then speaks up more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. I often wonder if Jesus was just looking at them going, oh, you have no idea what. So here we see again, Peter is making this strong admonition that he's not like everybody else. Boasting of his strength. If I have to deny, if I have to die with you, he says, verse 21, I will not deny you. And Jesus warned him what would happen, but he doesn't listen. Again, you see, there's pride in that. You know, if I'm honest, I didn't see it at the time, but there was a certain amount of pride when I was sleeping 4 hours a night. Just keep throwing things at me. I'll get it done, right? At what expense, right? Your own physical health? What's the benefit of that? I've had to learn to start saying no. Can you? No. How about you? Nope, can't do that. My plate is full. And you have to begin to say no. Because for your own physical health, but spiritually as well. You know, because you become drained. And all the warnings through scriptures, don't go down that path. When you become spiritually drowsy, that's when you're going to slip up, as we read earlier. Mark 14, let's continue, verse 33. We see what happens as a result of not listening or maybe even ignoring what Jesus warned them, verse 33. Let's go. Verse 32, they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. Now, my thought is this. I believe he took Peter, James, and John because of, number one, what Peter just declared. I'm not like them. Right? I'm not like them. And of course, you know, James and John wanted to sit on his right hand and his left. They wanted a special place as well. So he's like, I'm taking you and you, come with me. I'm going to teach you a little lesson, right? He didn't say that, but I think we see that. At least that's what I see. He took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Even to death, stay here and watch. Now, I wonder as well. We have the obvious fact that he was sorrowful for what was about to happen. But I wonder if he was sorrowful for those three. And that's why he asked them to come along. Because maybe he saw in them an attitude that needed to be addressed. Again, that's just my two cents. Can't prove that. It's just my speculation. But my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further, verse 35, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Here again, I don't want you falling asleep at the wheel. Stay on the alert. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away, verse 39, and prayed, spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. I find that even interesting. Here he comes a second time, and then it's, at this time they don't even have an answer. they just didn't even have an answer the second time. Verse 41, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we see here Peter, who denied he would ever deny Christ, James and John, who wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left, feeling they were worthy to that, couldn't even stay awake. Jesus asked them, stay here, keep watch while I go pray, and three times he came back. And at the end of that, you know, I read this and it's kind of like, whatever, okay, it's enough, let's go. It's kind of sad, you know, and if we put ourselves in there, we have to ask, well, do I think I'd be much better? We can read it after the fact and think, I wouldn't be that way. But that's the hindsight's 20/20 thing. The principle, though, is are we spiritually awake and alert? Or do we think, you know, how many times did they see Jesus go off and pray? Often. So it's just like, well, he's going off praying again, so just lay down and catch a nap. You know, they'd become familiar. And sometimes when things become too familiar, we get lazy and we get laxed. And as I said in my last sermon, you know, we just go to church every week. It just becomes routine and we don't really think much about it. And it just, we don't maybe approach it in the same manner we should. And it's when we become spiritually drowsy in some of our daily living that we can slip up. The word here is kathudio, to sleep, to fall asleep, to be fast asleep. So that was the word used to describe Peter, James, and John. Kathudio. Zodiety says it means to sleep, fall asleep, be fast asleep, to sleep the sleep of death. It was more than just a nap. To sleep the sleep of death. Zodiety goes on to say it means to be spiritually asleep, secure, unconcerned in sin, indolent and careless in the performance of duty, in contrast to staying awake. It was more than just a physical state of drowsiness. Jesus was addressing their spiritual state, even more than the physical. Notice that word used in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Sleep the sleep of death. Awake you who sleep the sleep of death. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The admonition is if we're spiritually asleep, it's eternal death is where we're headed. And so he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeem the time, take advantage of the time that you have, make use of the time that you have, because the days are evil. Notice it's used in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep the sleep of death, sleep at night, or as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And he begins now to address, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Again, so the warning is a spiritual drowsiness would come upon us that would cause us to eventually sleep the sleep of death. That is the warning to God's people. So as we read in Mark 14, it is possible to fall asleep. You and I can fall asleep. You know, someone gives up and gives a sermon on, pick a topic. Oh, I've been in church 50 years. I've heard 100 sermons on love or whatever. You know, pick a topic. And if we've ever had that thought, you know, we need to be careful, because then you subconsciously start tuning out because I've heard it before. And we just start getting complacent in what we already know. Again, how many times did Peter, James, and John see Christ go off and pray? A lot. Oh, here he goes. He's going off to pray again. He'll be whatever, an hour, you know, he'll be back. So we'll just, there's things we can glean from what we see happening. And we want to be careful in our own lives that we're not too sure of ourselves. And so again, you know, we too can fall asleep because things become familiar, things become routine. You know, we'll be heading off to the Feast of Tabernacles here in the fall. How many feasts have you gone to? And we kind of know the drill, right? We're going to get there. And if we're not careful, we forget while it's there, you know, why we're there. I have the sermon on the first holy day in Florida this year, and you know, obviously there's two topics that I like to cover at the beginning of the feast. One is rejoicing, but I don't think we have a problem with that, although maybe what proper rejoicing is. But the other one is fearing God, is the two admonitions that God says to come before him, to rejoice and to fear him, and understand what that means. So it's kind of nice to have the first sermon on the holy day, that first day, because you can kind of cover those topics. But if we're not careful, we've kept 50, 60 Feasts of Tabernacles. We think we kind of know the drill. And maybe it's good to go back over why it is God's called his people before him. You know, I was having a discussion this past week with somebody, and I said, you know, one of the things we forget is, you know, God's not seeking happy people, he's seeking holy people. And when you understand what holiness means, happiness comes with it. It just goes with it. I'm working on a Bible study at the feast. I think it's going to be on holiness and what it means. But again, so we see here, though, the admonition of being careful that we don't become complacent, that things become routine, and as a result, we fall asleep, spiritually asleep at the wheel, because that's then when we go off, we veer off the path, we hit a tree, right? So again, as I said, how many times have we heard individuals that will, you know, oh, I've heard this all before, or, you know, I've had people leave the church and say, well, I'm not learning anything new. I'm like, wow, nothing? Like, nothing? I just find that remarkable. It's kind of arrogant, really, when you think of it. It's because I read the Bible all the time, and I'm always finding little nuggets of things I didn't see before. It's actually kind of exciting when you see that. Wow, I never saw that before. So you want to be careful if you ever feel like you're not learning anything new or you've heard it all before. So again, as we read in Mark, they seem to have a problem falling asleep or not paying attention. They become drowsy, and Christ ends it with, just forget it. Let's go. My betrayer's at hand. It must have been really disheartening to him. Of course, you wonder if he saw that in them before he did this. But nonetheless, it's pretty sad that he's like, you know, forget it. Let's go. I read those stories, and sometimes I try to put myself in there and think, wow, what a letdown. What a letdown I'd give to our Savior if I was there and I was one of them. And he's like, come on. Forget it, Len. Let's go. That would really hurt. And so the admonition that we read here in Paul's writings and Peter's writings is, you better stay awake. Don't think that you're not capable of falling asleep, because Peter felt like, wow, I'll die for you. And then right away they went off and he fell right asleep. Go to the book of Acts. Over the book of Acts, we read another story with a spiritual analogy for us. Acts 20, a familiar story. We'll just read Acts 20, beginning of verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until night. Now, many commentaries, if you look into it, will incorrectly insist that this, speaking of communion that occurred on a Sunday, because it says it's the first day of the week. I don't have time to get into it, but I'll just give you some brief things. If you look up the word translated first here in verse 7 is Mia, M-I-A. It's the ordinal number, one. It means just it's an ordinal, in order, number one, right? And the word translated week is sabbaton. It's a transliteration of Sabbath. So the Greek phrase could literally be translated one of the Sabbaths. So on one of the Sabbaths, when the disciples came together, could be a more accurate term, one of the Sabbaths when they came together. Continue on then, verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So we see here it is getting late. And a window sat, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, or Eutychus, however you want to pronounce that, who was sinking into a deep sleep, same word, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And so again, we see here that it was getting late, so we can make a spiritual parallel that, you know, do we feel at times like it's getting late? I've been at this a long time. Like my friend, I'm just tired. I've been in the church X number of years. I've been doing these things for X number of years. And I'm just tired. And we need to be careful that we don't overhave those feelings. And so here again, Paul was preaching. It was getting late. It seemed most of the people were content to hear him before he was going to depart the next day. Eutychus is sitting here at the window. Was having a hard time staying awake. Have you and I ever felt weary living this way of life? Weary. It's just tiring. It's been a long journey, and I'm tired. A lot of trials, pain, difficulty, and if we're not careful, we can want to throw in the towel. And that's what all this is warning us to be careful of. You know, we want to be careful that we don't become weary of living God's way. You know, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which we read, he said he admonished them to pray always and be watchful. Praying always and being watchful. You can't fall asleep if you're praying always and being watchful and being on the alert. You know, over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Again, these are words that came from God as we did a whole series on the churches of Revelation. As we know, the book of Revelation came from God to Jesus Christ through an angel to John, who then recorded these words. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So these were those individuals that Paul had written to. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this, verse 4, against you, that you have left your first love. Left your first love. The word for weary in verse 3 is not the exact same word we looked at earlier. Here it means weary from constant work. Constant work. They were actively doing things, but the physical works were not the problem. There was a time in the church when people were very active physically, serving, showing up early, doing all, and they mistook all of that for, I'll use the term, conversion. They were doing a lot of stuff. But you can get weary just doing a lot of things. So we see here, it means, verse 3, you be persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary physically. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love spiritually. Well, they were active and busy and doing physical things, but they didn't have love. They didn't forget about it, right? It says they left it. They left it. It was a deliberate act. It wasn't just something that they forgot. One of the admonitions here is that we can be busy doing physical things and not take care of our spiritual health. And the warning here is that we want to be careful. Again, as our fervor, as our passion, zeal, you know, the first love that you experience from the truth, has that dissipated? You know, we used to explain this. It's like, you know, back in the day, you got to be old, right? So younger people might not appreciate this. But back in the day, right, pre-cell phones, right? A lot of times there was one phone in the house, right? And I've known people that lived out in the country. They were on a party line. That was even more complicated. So for those that don't know, a party line is you have one phone number that like five houses share it. And so you'd have to pick up the phone and listen to see if anybody was using the line before you made a phone call. How many knew what party lines were? Yes. Well, this is an old crowd. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't have that. A friend of mine did. He lived out in the country. But in my home, we had one phone. And, you know, when you're in love with somebody, remember those feelings? You get on the phone. And then dad's, get off the phone. I need to use the phone. And you talk for hours. Right? That first love. You could talk for hours. That's spiritually what happens. That first love is you come into the truth and you just can't stop reading the Bible or a Bible study guide and just, wow, you keep learning. And then over time, it's like, yeah, I've read that before. So that goes from the first love to becoming weary. And we're all somewhere in between all that, right? We're in various degrees. We want to try to stay towards the first love side of it. But here, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. They were busy doing and forgot what it was and why it was they were doing things. And so if we go back to our story of Eutychus, we won't turn back there, but here one of the most powerful speakers is speaking, and Eutychus falls asleep in the window and falls out to his death. Did he value Paul addressing it? I mean, I don't know. It was just, oh, he's speaking, and he's going to go on again, he's going to keep going. So there's a spiritual parallel we can make there. We have to be careful we don't become weary and quit. Anybody who's ever done long-distance running, I used to be a long-distance runner, coaches will tell you, you've got to pace yourself. If you don't, you will burn out in the end, guaranteed. I can remember when I was doing distance running, and you get your first mile in, and he's like, slow down. I'm like, what? I'm on a record course here. And he knew that, yeah, you're doing great the first mile. By the time you get to about 7 or 8 or 10, you're going to be burning out. And sure enough, you would. Spiritually, the same thing is true. You have to pace yourself because it's going to be a long journey. We don't know when Christ is going to return. You don't want to burn out at the end. And so we have to pace ourselves. Again, some in the church have been here a long time. They've endured a lot. And it would do us well to glean from their experiences, to get advice. How have you endured all that you've endured between church splits and members leaving and family departing and trials that you've endured? What has kept you going? You should ask those questions and hear their stories. They'll help you someday, I guarantee it. Because you'll face yours. We heard that in the first message. You'll face yours eventually. And you need to know, and you need to be ready to endure them. It may not be the first year, the fifth year, the tenth year of your walk, but somewhere you'll face them. And the admonition is, you cannot get weary once you go down this path. In Romans chapter 11, remember Elijah thought that everybody had turned their backs on God. He wanted to quit. Paul summarizes this in Romans 11, verse 1. Paul here saw the days ahead, what they would do to the church. He knew what it had done to Israel, and he did not want the people here to lose heart. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, there are seven dispensations. We are in the last one, the dispensation of grace. And Paul's addressing that at this time, there is a remnant. We cannot get discouraged. Or we can look around and we can remember when our numbers were bigger and attendance was bigger and our congregations were larger. God knows what he's doing. We can't get weary. It's discouraging at times. It certainly can be. But we don't want to become weary to the point of sleeping the sleep of death. That's the warning to us. So again, as Paul writes here, he did not abandon Israel. He's not going to abandon his church. He's not going to abandon us. We just need to stay on the alert and not become weary. Let's go back to Acts 20. We can overcome a spiritual drowsiness if it exists in us, if we maintain that burning love for the truth, the way of life. If we know and recognize Jesus Christ is the head of the church, We look to him for guidance and direction, for inspiration, for correction, for everything in our life. We look to his teachings. Back to Acts 20, verse 9. Another thing we can look at here is the fact that he was sitting on the windowsill. A spiritual parallel there can be being easily distracted by what's going on around us or outside. It was Eutychus sitting there half paying attention and half looking outside. My wife and I once attended in a congregation where the entire wall was windows, floor to ceiling. We didn't have the luxury of blinds like we have here. If we didn't close the blinds here and somebody walked by the window, everybody would look at the person. It's just you naturally do, right? It draws your attention. And so a spiritual thing we can take as we read the story is to be reminded to just not be sitting on the windowsill, sort of half paying attention and half looking out in the world, wondering what it would be like out there, what's going on out there. But to be totally committed. I often tell young people, life gets easier in the church of God when you commit. When you put both feet in, you're no longer juggling half in and half out. When I was in school and I was running, and I was sports, track primarily, and long distance running, trying to juggle, coach wants you to do things on the Sabbath and you know you shouldn't. And, when I got past all that, and that wasn't even an issue anymore. When I said, this is not going to happen. He quit asking me. Because it's just not going to happen. That's sort of a declaration of putting both feet in, and I'm not going to listen to that anymore. Life just got easier because he stopped asking me. So, again, we want to be careful about sort of sitting on the window, looking half outside, half in. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Martha was offered an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, but she was distracted over physical things. She was worried about dinner being prepared. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Ties into what we looked at earlier. People can get distracted with much serving. In their mind thinking, well, God surely must be happy because I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm serving here, I'm serving there. But they're not developing a relationship. They're not studying, praying, doing those things that they should be a priority. She was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Again, we want to be careful because too much of the physical will wear us out. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that, be careful of words, it earns some place in God's mind. It should be worth something. Which it is in a sense, but if you're doing that at the neglect of your spiritual relationship, it's really worth nothing, right? Because we have to have our spiritual health first. The physical will follow naturally. If you have that spiritual relationship in place, your heart, you will desire to serve God, serve his people. That'll just come automatically. It's a result of having a relationship, not replacing having a relationship. And so again, do we allow ourselves to become too distracted by what's going on around us? Physical things of life and not putting in the time that we should be on those spiritual things. One more analogy about the dangers of growing weary can be found in Judges 16. We'll just look at one verse. Again, just to draw a spiritual parallel here, a familiar story. Samson and Delilah. Delilah had repeatedly tried to trick Samson in order to find out what his secret was to his power and his strength. How was she ultimately able to do this, to cut off his hair? Judges 16, verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. So again, just maybe the next time you read that, you'll make a spiritual connection to your own life that there is danger to falling asleep, to being lulled to sleep in our spiritual lives. We want to be careful about that. So how do we then transition from being asleep at the wheel? If we use that metaphor, how do you transition from being asleep at the wheel? Well, how do you normally wake up from a sleep? Studies have shown there's two conditions that usually will awaken people from a sleep. One is an alert or alarm, or a sound of some type. The other is light. There's some people have got so good at that they don't even use alarms. They will awaken to light. The National Institute of Health says spiritual alarm clocks exist for us because our bodies have, this is what they write, two internal biological mechanisms, a circadian rhythm and homeostasis that work together to regulate when we're awake and asleep. The NIH study says circadian rhythms direct a wide variety of functions from daily fluctuations in wakefulness to body temperature, metabolism, etc. Those rhythms synchronize with environmental cues like light and temperature about the actual time of day, but they continue even in the absence of them. And then sleep-wake homeostasis is the other thing it mentions, keeps track of your need for sleep. It's when you know that I need a nap, right? Or it's bedtime. That is an internal thing. It goes on to say in the study, I'll just jump to the end for sake of time, several factors influence those sleep-wake needs, but the greatest influence is exposure to light. You can see where we're going with this spiritually, right? Exposure to light. Specialized cells in the retinas of your eyes process light and tell the brain whether it's day or night and can advance or delay our sleep-wake cycle. Exposure to light can make it difficult to fall asleep and return to sleep when awakened. So let's read that spiritually. Exposure to light can make it difficult to fall asleep, the sleep of death, and return to sleep when awakened. 119th Psalm. The bottom line is it's spending time in God's Word, being exposed to the light that we gather from God's Word. 119th Psalm. Verse 105, this was a theme in one of our youth camps last year or maybe the year before. Our 19th Psalm, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word. That is our spiritual alarm clock. That is what will awaken us. That is what will keep us from falling asleep once awakened. The other thing that the studies talked about was audible alarms, which again we see several examples in Leviticus and Numbers of trumpets and alarms being used to alert and awaken the people, to sound the alarm, to assemble God's people. Notice now a familiar parable in Matthew 25. Because alerting us wakes us up from our routines. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 1, a familiar parable. We know an obvious point of this parable is the fact that all 10 virgins were asleep. Matthew 25, verse 1, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. The word that's used here is kethudo, sleeping the sleep of death. All 10 of them. Same word. They were all sleeping the sleep of death. Verse 6, then, and at midnight a cry or a clamor, a wailing to alert, as it's translated, was heard. It woke them up. All of them were awakened from this sleep. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That word for watch means to arise or to arouse. It means to refrain from sleeping. To refrain from sleeping. Sodiades dictionary adds, it denotes attention to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation, a mindfulness of threatening dangers, which, with conscious earnestness and an alert mind, keeps it from all drowsiness. It is a readiness of mind that keeps us from growing weary. That's what he says by watching. 2 Timothy 1. Let's begin to wrap this up. 2 Timothy 1. Light and sound, the word of God and the alarms of God should wake us up, should keep us alert, should keep us from falling asleep. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's encouraging words to Timothy. I always like reading 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's very tender admonitions and encouraging words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That word for stir up in verse 6, stir up the gift, can mean to rekindle, to restart, or reignite. To rekindle, restart, or reignite the gift of God which is in you. And of course, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, we won't go there. You can put these in your notes. Reminds us to seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Forsake our own ways. All of these are admonitions for us to remain alert and awake spiritually. Do not become weary or drowsy in well-doing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul would conclude his second epistle to the church in Thessalonica. He asked them to pray for him, specifically that things would not go wrong. He notes that not all people have the faith, so he's asking for encouragement. He goes on to warn the brethren about the disorderly that walk among them. In verse 11, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who do not work, he says they're busybodies. Barclay Study Bible notes that Paul disliked busybodies or gossips intensely. It says there may be greater sins than gossip, but there's none which does more damage in the church. There's none which does more damage in the church. Paul's reminders here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is similar to what he wrote to the church in Galatia. Verse 13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Do not grow weary in doing good. Let's go finally to Ephesians 3. Last one we'll turn to, Ephesians 3, verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The word there in verse 16, the admonition is to be strengthened with might. You know, you and I should be praying for one another so that we can be filled with the love of Christ, as is mentioned here. Praying for each other that none of us grows weary. Because as I said, some have been at this a long time. Some, relatively short periods of time. And nonetheless, we should be praying for each other. In Hebrews 12, I'll just read this. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to just jump over to Hebrews 12. I did have one more scripture I wanted to look at. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's that race analogy again, and running with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, God has called us out of a spiritual sleep and a slumber and wants us to go forward in strength. And the Bible is full of admonitions to us to wake up, to not become weary in doing good, to not fall asleep, to sleep the sleep of death, is the word that we see throughout the scriptures. You know, the United Church of God is going to be 25 years old next year. It's hard to believe, 25 years next year. If Christ does not return in the next 25 years, what's this world going to look like? Look at how much has changed in the last 5 years and the pace at which it's changed. If Jesus Christ doesn't return in 25 more years, what's the world going to look like? Are you ready to endure that? Will we become weary in doing good? Sometimes when you read and hear the news, what's going on, you just feel like, wow, it is overwhelming. Are we going to end up like the 10 virgins who fell asleep? Or will we continue to endure, to persevere, to not become weary in doing good? You know, I pray that all of us remain focused, as we just read here, on Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, who endured way more than you and I have ever had to endure. We need to stay focused on him, and as it says here, so that none of us, Hebrews 12, verse 3, become weary and discouraged in our souls.